Again, we are thankful for your presence. We hope that you'll open your Bibles and open your minds as we study some things this morning. I hope will help us as we journey here upon this earth. I pray that you'll listen attentively, that you'll follow along with your Bibles. If you find anything that is said that you believe is not correct with God's Word, that you point that out, that we might come to a better understanding of God's Word. Before I begin this morning, I'd like to ask a favor of you. If you're going to be out of town, I know many have already came and told me they will be during the holiday weekend. If you're going to be gone this weekend for Thanksgiving, visiting friends and family, please let me know that we might make mention of that so we can keep you in our prayers. And if you are going out of town, I pray that you'll have a safe trip. I hope you enjoy the time that you have with your friends and family. And I hope that Thanksgiving is not something that we just celebrate once a year. I hope we understand that we are a blessed people, that we've been greatly blessed. And especially this year, I think with the circumstances, the things that have happened the last few months in our country and the war that is going on, we need to be thankful, not only to God, of course, for all that he blesses us with, but the opportunities that we do have living in a country. You know, I think sometimes that we just forget that being a free people also puts you in some harm's way. And that's always been so. It's just we've always been blessed to keep it away from here. And now that's not so. Some of that has been taken away from us. We don't feel as confident or secure as we once did. But if you're on the side of God, as Romans 8:31 says, if God be for you, there is nothing that can be against you. And we need to be thankful for all the things that we are blessed with in this life. You know, I know that this place is a tough world to live. I think there's times that we have difficulties and we strive and we try to be faithful to God and do the things that he would have us to do. But all around us, we have temptation, persecution, discouragements of one sort or another, tribulations, sickness, and as we grow older day by day, our body is growing weaker and we are growing more feeble, and the things that happen in older age are taking over. And all these can cause us to become very discouraged, very disillusioned, and can cause us to weaken our resolve and our faith to do the things that God would have us to do. And so there's often times when it seems that when you take one step forward, that you're taking two steps backwards. And you seem not to be getting anywhere. And you seem to be in a rut. And it seems to be that we're not as dedicated and as committed as we once were. How can we protect ourselves from not drifting away, becoming apathetic, and to be able to do the things that God would have us to do, and to be effective as God's people as we live upon this earth? Because I believe, as we study the book of Acts, that we understand that none of the circumstances that surrounded the Apostle Paul distracted him from his mission. He understood that he was sent to preach the gospel. And he did not allow the discouragements of life to detain him or distract him from the things that he had to do. We must be of that same mind. To help us understand that this morning, I would like to look at some Bible characters of the past. I believe they can help us understand that we need to take a stand, and we need to take a stand for what is right. And we need to take a stand and have courage that stand is correct, and we need not falter and we need not waver. To begin this morning, I would like to look at a man in the Bible that we're all very familiar with. This man's name is Joshua. Please take your Bibles out and turn to Joshua chapter 1, and I want to talk for a few minutes about this godly man, Joshua. Moses has died. Great man of God who had led God's people for 40 years, led them through the wilderness wandering, had put up with their mully grubbing and their murmuring and their complaining, and last he died on Mount Nebo. He was not allowed to go into the promised land. He died with that first generation that did not go in because of unbelief. And so he has to be replaced. God chooses a man, and his name is Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 7. It says, "Only be strong and courageous, that you may observe to do according to all that the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand nor to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. If you look in the same chapter, in verse 18, he repeats the phrase, whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, in all that you have command him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Three times in this first chapter, he makes the statement, be strong and very courageous. That is what I want to talk to you about this morning. How we can be strong and very courageous even when we have to withstand against things that are difficult. Now the first question I might ask, and you might ask, is why Joshua? Why would God choose Joshua? Of all the men he could have chosen, he chose this godly man, Joshua. Was there a reason? Yes, there was a reason. In Numbers chapter number 13, if you'll turn back to there for just a moment. In Numbers chapter 13, God had given deliverance to the children of Israel. They had come out of Egypt with a mighty hand. They had come out with everything they needed. They plundered the Egyptians. They came to the Red Sea. God parted the sea. And they were able to cross across on dry ground. They came across to the other side. The Egyptians followed and pursued them. The walls of water came back and destroyed them, and they were dead on the seashore. Now they have been delivered. They are a free people. Their enemies are dead. They are free people, and God is leading them to the promised land. It takes about 3 months. They get to the borders of Canaan. And as they are about to go into Canaan, Moses sends out 12 men. One of each tribe. And these 12 men go into the land, and for a period of 40 days, they spy out the land that they are about to possess. And as they are spying out the land, they come back 40 days later. And when they come back, there is a mixed review. 10 of the spies, if you look in Numbers chapter 13, beginning in about verse number 26, and really to the end of the chapter, 10 of the spies say that, yeah, we saw the land, and yes, it's a land that flows with milk and honey, and there's great things in it. But we saw some other things, too. We saw the great fenced cities and the walled cities, and we saw the great armies that were there, and we saw giants in the land, and we saw their great defenses, and they are strong people, and we're like in their sight grasshoppers. And if we go up into there, we'll just be destroyed. We can't take it. It's too great. There was a man named Caleb. In Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, he said that Caleb quieted the people and said before Moses, let us go up once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, this was one of the 12 spies. He said, no, we can go up and take it. But if you begin reading in Numbers chapter 14, they cried all night. And after the night, they determined that they were going to get rid of Moses. They're going to get rid of Aaron. They're going to pick new leaders. And they're going to go back into Egypt. And they want to go back because they're afraid that they're going to be slaughtered, them and their children in Israel. But there was another spy. His name was Joshua. And I want you to look at the words of Joshua beginning in verse number 6. It says, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceeding good land. Only do not rebel against the Lord nor the fear of the people of the land, for they are our bread. And their protection has departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation stoned them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before the children of Israel. Joshua stood against the majority. Joshua said, do not rebel against God. They are meat for us. They are bread for us. We can take these people because God is with us. He stood up against the people. He stood up against the majority of the people, and he stood up even though they took stones up and stoned him. He remained faithful to God. You know what happened because of that? God came down in the tabernacle in a voice, and he said in beginning in verse 28, this people does not believe me. They worried about their children. They will never step foot in the land. This generation and everyone that came out of Egypt over the age of 20 will die in the wilderness. They will wander for 40 years, and their carcasses will drop in the wilderness, and their children will go in. But, excuse me, there are two men who are also going in with that second generation, the only ones of the first generation that went in. No, it's not Moses, and it's not Aaron. It's Caleb, and it is Joshua. Joshua, because of his faithfulness to God and his look beyond what he saw and to his faith in God, is the reason God chose Joshua to take the place of Moses. But Joshua had courage to move forward following the death of Moses. Moses was a great man. People had a lot of faith and confidence in Moses. But yet Joshua was willing to take his position. He was willing to do what God said. He was willing to take the position, and he was willing to lead God's people. If you read in Joshua chapter 3 and chapter 4, he's told to cross over to Jordan. And God provided a miracle that would demonstrate to the people and would demonstrate to the people that God was with Joshua and that he would be with Joshua just like he was with Moses. But there's another reason why Joshua was chosen. Joshua had the courage to take the city. In Joshua chapter 6, the first plan and the first battle in the new land was for the city of Jericho. The city of Jericho is a pivotal city for two reasons. Number one, its location. Number two, because it's the first battle. How important is it going to be to the psyche of the Israelites that they overwhelmingly win this first battle? How important is that going to be for their motivation and for their faith in God? And so God's got to come up with a plan. And he comes up with one. And he calls Joshua and he says, Joshua, I have given you the city of Jericho. If you read Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2, it's already done. Before there is one thing done, God has said, Joshua, I have given you the city. But he said, this is how I want you to take it. And he said, you go to Jericho and you march around the wall one time a day. Don't speak. Don't talk. Once a day, 6 days. And then on the seventh day, you march around it 7 times. You go before the Ark of the Covenant, and you blow the trumpet, the ram's horn. And on the seventh time, when you blow the trumpets of the ram's horn, the walls will fall, and you walk right in, and you take the city. Now, you know what? I was in the military for a number of years. That kind of battle plan, if somebody came up with that kind of a plan today, they'd put him in a rubber room. But you know what? Joshua didn't flinch. He did exactly what God told him to do. And you know what happened? The walls of Jericho fell down. And they took the city without one casualty, without firing a proverbial shot. They took the city of Jericho, the first battle. He had faith in God. But you know what? He also was chosen because of how he handled the defeat at Ai. Ai was the next city that they had to take. It's a small city. And so he sent out spies, and they come back and said, hey, this is a piece of cake. We don't need to all go up here. Just take about 3,000 of us. We'll go up here and we'll take care of this city. And so they take 3,000 men. They're beaten. They're not just beaten. They're defeated soundly. And they lose 36 men in the process. Joshua was beside himself. He can't understand that God sent him in here. Why in the world have they been defeated? God's supposed to be with them. Let's go over to Joshua chapter 6. Look at verse 11. Excuse me, chapter 7 and verse 11. I'm sorry. Chapter 7. Look at verse 10 first. It says, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you thus lie on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. They've sinned. They're sinning the camp. And I'm not with you as long as you're sitting in the camp. And so you've got to deal with this. What did Joshua do? Did he gripe? Did he complain? Did he wallow around in self-pity? No. He brought the children of Israel out. He brought them tribe by tribe. Brought them man by man. Started with Judah. And examined every man until he got to Achan. And in chapter number 7, in verse number 19, Joshua says to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And of course, Achan confesses his sin. And you know what? Joshua showed another reason why God chose him and how he dealt with Achan. Achan troubled Israel. He said, "You've troubled Israel this day. Today the Lord will trouble you." And you know what he did? He brought Achan out, brought his family, brought all of his possessions, put him in a pit. They stoned him with stones, and then they burned him. And there's a memorial there to this day as evidence that God hates sin in the camp. People say that was harsh. People say that was harsh treatment. Because of one man's greed, 36 men lost their lives. 36 men died in Ai because of the greed of this one man. God does not tolerate sin in the camp. And Joshua had the courage to deal with it. And he dealt with it very solemnly and very strongly. And it made an impression upon the children of Israel. But you know what? The greatest thing about Joshua is in Joshua chapter 24. Because he not only had courage to lead God's people, he had courage to do more than that. In Joshua chapter 24, he is dying. And he is giving some final instructions to God's people. The land of Canaan has been conquested. It has been taken. The land has been divided up between the tribes. And now Joshua is going all the way of the earth. And he is going and he's leaving and he's giving some instruction. I want you to look at Joshua chapter 24. I want you to look at verse number 14. It says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, serve the Lord." And it says, "And it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I want you to notice four things about this statement. Number one was his personal determination. He did not wait to see what they would do. He did not wait for their answer to see what he would do. He says, "For me, I'm going to serve the Lord." Too many times people and brethren are going to wait and see which way the wind's blowing among brethren before they're going to take a stand on some issue. They're going to wait and see who lines up where. Joshua didn't do that. Joshua said, for me, I'm going to serve God. And it doesn't make any difference what they determine to do. Joshua is going to serve God. You know, brethren, that's going to be our attitude. If every person in my family decided to turn their back on God, would that change my conviction? Would that change my faith and my love for God? If my friends and my family and my loved ones turned their back on God, would I be willing to stand and would I be willing to say, "I'm still going to serve God"? That's what Joshua did. That's what you and I must do. But not only that, he was not only determined for himself, he also had the courage to lead his family. He says, "But for me and my house," he was going to lead his family in what was right. No matter what they did, him and his family was decided. They were going to follow the Lord. And brethren, that's what every godly man and godly woman that are Christians and have children, that should be your commitment also. That you're going to follow God no matter what everybody else does. No matter what may happen, no matter what discouragement comes down, no matter what may happen, you're going to follow God and you're going to lead your children and your spouse in the ways of the right. He understood that he was the head of his home and he accepted his responsibility and he accepted his leadership. He not only was going to accept it, he was going to do it and he was going to carry it out. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, parents are taught to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Brethren, that doesn't mean just doing the fun things with them. That means you got to discipline them, you got to teach them, you got to talk with them, you got to direct them, and you do it by example, not just by talking. And any family that's just one person doing that is cheating their children. It takes both mom and dad going in the same direction spiritually to guide children in the path that is right. Now, you know what? That's no guarantee that they're going to choose what's right, but I'm going to tell you, you're putting them on the right track. And that's what God has called us to do as parents. And it doesn't make any difference what other people do. It doesn't make any difference how other people do it. What makes a difference is what God told us to do. But you know what? He was not only determined to serve God for himself, for his family, he also had the courage that he called others to serve. He wanted them to make a choice. He said, you've got to make a choice. Are you going to serve God who brought your fathers out of Egypt, or are you going to serve these gods in the land that you dwell? You've got to make a choice. You've got to get off the fence. And you've got to determine where you're going to stand, and you've got to stand there. And he was encouraged to try to lead others to Christ. And brethren, that's what we better do. We better have the same conviction that Joshua did. Not to just be concerned about ourselves, not just to be concerned for our family. We better be concerned for others, because that's why God put us here. You know, the Great Commission, he said, go into all the world. Now, that was given to the apostles, but that commission is also applicable to you and to me. We live in this community. We are God's light in this community. We ought to have the same attitude that Joshua does. We want people to make a decision. We want people to stand on the side of the Lord. And we want to do everything we can to lead them to that direction and for them to make that choice for themselves. But you know what? He did a little bit more than that I think is overlooked. I want you to notice the next verse. It says what the people said. It says, so the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us out of us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us all the way that we went out and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove them out before us all, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is God. And you think, well, that's great. They made the right choice. Wait a minute. Joshua adds one little thing. And I want you to listen to what Joshua added, because it's important. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you, for he has done you good. Joshua said, you can't serve two people. This is not going to be a cakewalk. This is not just something you're going to do and go on and then do whatever you want. This is going to cost you something. You're going to have to be committed. You're going to have to do the work. You're going to have to be faithful. And you're going to have to get rid of these idols. And you're going to have to get rid of these foreign gods. And you're going to have to be committed. And you're going to have to stay on course. Because if you do not, God will consume you. You know what he told them? He said, you better know what you're getting into. You better understand the choice that you are making. And you better be willing to pay the cost that it's going to cost. And you know, some of us need to think about that. When you confess Christ's name, and when you were buried in the watery grave of baptism, and when you came out to walk in newness of life, you made a commitment in your life. You obligated yourself to follow God and all the things that he says. You made a commitment that you're going to make his life your life. You made a commitment that you're going to make his way your way. Let me ask you a question this morning. You still standing there? You still committed? You still following that course? You still walking that line? Or are you wavering a little bit? Be strong and very courageous. He wanted them to know that a half-hearted service will not be acceptable. Listen, brethren. The only reason you come here is because this is what you do on Sunday. If the only reason you come here is because this is what you've done all your life, this is the only thing that you've ever known, and this is done because it's what your parents did and their parents, and this is just something that you do, if that's all that Christianity means to you, you are wasting your time. Because you are going to be lost in eternity. Because this is not a game. This is not filling in squares. This is not making the check marks and doing the things that we have to do. This is a way of life. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you some effort. It's going to cost you some hard nights and some sleepless nights. It's going to cost you trying to help others, and sometimes you're going to get knocked down for doing that. But are you going to be like Joshua? Are you going to stand, and are you going to be courageous, and you're going to do it in courage, or are you going to try to straddle the fence? But there's one more thing I want to tell you about Joshua. It didn't end at his death. I want you to look at Judges chapter 2. To me, this is the greatest thing about the life of Joshua. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 7. Listen to what the text says. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he had done in Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the borders of the inheritance in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gashan. What does it say? Joshua's influence lived beyond his death. Remember what God said about Abel? Hebrews 11:4. Him being dead, yet speaketh. You see, you and I can have an effect on others while our body is turning back to the dust, if we're faithful, if we stand and be of courage and be strong, we can affect others even after we're gone. Brethren, are you ready to be a Joshua? Take your song books out and turn to page 480. I want you to listen as you sing this song. Brother Smith is going to lead us in a couple of verses of this song. I want you to pay attention to what this song says and what we just said about this godly man. And ask yourself this question. Are you ready to stand like Joshua? Brother Smith?
We are bound for Canaan's land, tended by the way. Who shall lead us on the road? Cheers your name today.
Dare to stand like Joshua.
Have a lot of Joshuas here this morning, because that's exactly what the Lord's people and what God needs in his kingdom are Joshuas. People that will stand and be of courage and be strong even in the face of difficulty. There's a couple other people I want to talk to you about very quickly this morning that also are examples that would be worthy for us to emulate. There's a man in Acts 7 called Stephen. Stephen was a man that preached to the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, and he preached to some Jews. And his lesson was very pointed, very, very straight to the point. And in this lesson, beginning in verse 22 through verse 59, he talked about God's rejection, the rejection of God's people and the rebellion against him. And he says in verse number 35 through 39 of that chapter, he says that the living oracles that were given to them by their fathers, the things that they were given by the prophets, they rejected them and they rebelled against them and they rebelled against God. Their forefathers did. And then he gets down to verse 51 and he gets to them. He says, you do resist the Holy Ghost just like your fathers did. Who has not killed the prophets that were sent to him? How did the Jews, how did they resist the Holy Spirit? They resisted the prophets. They resisted all those men and godly men that God sent to them to get them to turn and repent. And not only did they resist them, some of them they killed and they took their life. And he says, that's what you've done. They killed the prophets and you've done the same thing, because now God sent to you his son. He sent you the Messiah that you've been looking for. And what you did is take him and put him on a tree. You murdered him and you killed him, and you killed the Prince of Life. And you've done exactly what your forefathers did. You are guilty of murder and you have sinned against God. You know what, brethren? I don't think that was a positive lesson. I believe that was very to the point. He was talking to Jews who were prejudiced against Christ. He was talking to Jews who thought they loved God. He was talking to Jews that thought they were committed to God. And he told them that it's a sham. How did they receive his lesson? It says they gnashed on him with their teeth. They stoned him. But while he died, he prayed to God that he would not lay the sin to their charge. And there was a man that was there with Stephen who was taking care of the colts while they did their work. His name was Saul of Tarsus. But I want you to notice Stephen had the courage to speak the truth to those who did not want to hear it. He had the courage to stand even when it was not easy to stand. You know, brethren, it's easy to talk to people about the truth that agree with you. It's easy to talk about God and godly things when you're around brethren. But how much more difficult does it get when you get around friends, family, co-workers, people in the world that don't love God, that don't love truth, that don't want to serve God? Does it get a little harder to stand? Do we kind of sheep back a little? Yeah, we believe in God, but we don't want to get in any controversy. We don't want to get in any deep discussion. We don't want anybody to really know. You know, when I was in Denver doing a meeting in October, a lady come, a sister in Christ, come forward Friday night. She came forward and, you know, I've taken a lot of confessions from people, but I'm telling you, this woman's confession really, really got beside me. I mean, it was hard for me to talk. I mean, and you all know how emotional I am anyway, but I got all choked up because of the commitment of this young woman. This woman said that she was in a discussion that day. This was not long after the bombings of the World Trade Center. And we know all the devastations that brought. And there were some statements made that, well, it really didn't make any difference that all those people lost their lives. They automatically went to heaven because of the way that they died. Brethren, that's a loaded statement. There's nobody that knows that but God. But because they died in a tragic way does not mean that their life was acceptable to God and that they went to heaven. Their lives would depend on the kind of life that they lived. And God would be the judge of that. But you know what? She said, I didn't say a word. I just stood there and didn't say anything. And she told me that night, she said, I seen it. Because I knew that was a false statement. But I didn't want them to think ill of me. I didn't want them to think bad of me. And I didn't want to seem like being a person that wasn't compassionate because all these people lost their lives. What would you have done? Would you have been quiet? Would you have just let that pass? Tomorrow you go to work and somebody's talking about abortion. Taking, well, you know, God's not against abortion. It's a woman's body. She has the right to decide what she wants to do with it. What would you say? You just stand there and not say anything? Discussion is had about some religions who are discussing openly about what to do with homosexuality in their clergy. Somebody gets in the comments made, well, I think they ought to let them. What difference does it make what kind of lifestyle they have? They want to serve God in that lifestyle. They ought to be allowed to. You're in that discussion. What do you say? Doesn't get so easy, does it? Now, as easy it is here, if I ask you that, why, yeah, Brother Greer, you can't do that. The Bible's against homosexuality. It says anybody that does that can't inherit the kingdom of God. They can't do that. You wouldn't have any problem telling me that. But could you tell your friends and neighbors who disagree with you? Could you do what Stephen did? You got to be stand. You got to take a stand. You got to be courageous. You got to not be ashamed of what you believe. Not easy sometimes. God didn't say it would always be easy. Well, I'm going to tell you what he did say. If they have any hope of seeing the truth, they're going to need you to help them. God expects us to help them. I don't believe what Stephen did was easy. I don't believe it was easy to deliver a lesson like that to a crowd that he knew that had a hatred for Jesus Christ. But he did it because that was what was needed. Can you stand? Can you be of courage like Stephen was? And then what about the man that was with, that was there? What about Paul? Man, we've been studying about Paul now for about 2 months. And you know, the more you study about Paul, the more that you have to love him because of the attitude and his commitment to truth. I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to look at some passages with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. It says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved his present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me in this ministry." And I want you to notice down in verse number 16, it says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be laid to their charge." There were many times in the life of Paul that he stood by himself, that he took a stand that cost him. We've studied in all the Jews, the Judaizing teachers, how they stood up every place he went and how he had to be taken out by cloak at night to protect his life. He was taken out of Lystra and he was left for dead. They stoned him. There were other cities that he was sent out because they were against him. They seized him and they beat him. Now they got him in Jerusalem because these Judaizing teachers from Asia have come up and stirred up the mob. And yet even in chains, in a barracks, in a Roman barracks, he has enough love for their soul that he's willing to tell them what they need to do. But you know, why didn't he get discouraged? If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23 through verse 30, you will see an itinerary of all the things that he suffered for the cause of Christ. No, he's not boasting. What he's doing is he's just giving you an eye-by-eye description of what happened to him. But what he's telling us is that it did not discourage him. You remember when they didn't want him to go to Jerusalem? He says, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart?" He says, "I'm not only ready to be bound, but I'm ready to die for me to fulfill the ministry of Christ." You know, when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he was in prison. He was in prison for the second time in Rome. The first time, he was released. You know, the 2 years that we're talking about, we'll get to in Acts chapter 28, we'll get to where he's left in Rome for 2 years. He serves 3 more years before he finally gets out. He spends 5 years there and he gets out. But then he's arrested again around 68 A.D. And as he's arrested and sitting in prison, he writes this letter, 2 Timothy. And as he's writing this letter, even though some of his brethren have forsaken him and he's alone, I want you to notice what he says in verse 17. He says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the hand of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." As long as the Lord stood with him, he wasn't much concerned about anything else. You know what? As long as the Lord stands with me, I'm not too concerned about anything else either. But you know the remarkable thing about Paul? He wasn't going to get out this time. When he faced the second imprisonment in Rome, he wasn't going to get out. History tells us that Nero had him beheaded in 68 A.D. But I want you to listen to the words of Paul as he's facing the guillotine in verse 6. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. not to me only, but to all that love his appearing. Does that sound to you like a man who regrets what he did? No. He understood. He understood that to stand for Christ, sometimes under adverse conditions, is difficult. But he was ready to be strong and courageous and to do it, because that would fulfill his ministry in Christ. Do we have that same type of commitment in our lives? One more person, and then the lesson's yours. And I could not end this lesson without talking about the most important example we have in the New Testament. Our Lord himself, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ spent 3 years with 12 men. And he spent those years with those men preparing them for the work that he wanted them to carry on after he left. He lived with them. He taught them. He loved them. He prayed about them. He did everything humanly possible to get them to understand the great work that he was leaving in their hands and the difficulty that it would take to carry it out. Now in Matthew 26, he is facing his final hours. And in Matthew chapter 26, if you'll turn to there, you'll see that he's giving them some final instruction. And he tells them something beginning in verse number 33. Peter says, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, surely I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. In John chapter 17, he prays with his disciples. And then it's time for his betrayer to come, Judas. He kisses him on the cheek and they take him. If you read Matthew 26, these same brethren had said, we'll never leave you, so said all the disciples. In Matthew 26, verse 56, it makes a plain statement. He says, and they all forsook him. Not a one of them stayed. Not a one of them. And then, beginning in verse 69 through 75, to add insult to injury, Peter denied him 3 times. And to even add insult to injury to that, in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 55, he warmed himself by the fire of the enemies of God. He got too cozy with the enemy. And remember what he said? I'll never deny you. Even if I have to die, I won't deny you. But the cock crowed. Luke chapter 22, verse 62, at the exact time that the cock crew, he saw the Lord, eyeball to eyeball. You know what he knew? He knew that he had let his Lord down. He had done what he promised that he would never do. And it says in verse 62 that he went out and wept bitterly. But you know the great thing about that story is? Paul's life was forever changed after that event. Peter's life. Peter was the one that opened the door to the kingdom, to the Jews, and to the Gentiles. Peter became one of the strongest workers besides the Apostle Paul in the kingdom of the church. And history tells us that the Apostle Peter was crucified upside down because he did not believe himself worthy to be crucified in the same manner that his Lord was. Peter learned from his mistake, and he did much better. But you know, Jesus, he was alone. When he was crucified between two thieves, there were 3 women at his cross. In John 19, 25. Where are the men? Where are those disciples he loved? Where are those men that he spent 3 years of his life with? Where are those men that said he would never forsake him? Where are they at? They're in hiding. Jesus faced that alone. He stood without a friend. Isn't that a terrible picture? Couldn't imagine you doing that, could you? Couldn't imagine one of us doing that, spending all that time. But let me tell you something, brethren. If you're one of God's children and you go back into the world and you decide to do things in a different way and you decide that you don't want to do the things that he wants you to do and you want to fudge a little here and a little there, you're right with him. I want you to take your psalm books out and turn to page 121. If I were to ask you today, are you a friend of Jesus, what would you tell me? Well, of course I'm a friend of Jesus. I'm a member of his church. That's not what I ask you. I ask you if you're his friend. Brother Smith, would you lead us in a verse of this song, please?